I'm getting ready to preach, but I don't want this to be a ceremony. I don't want this to be like, okay, you know, we see in the bulletin, this is the next thing that we do in the service. Somebody gets up, they read from the Bible, they talk a little bit about it. What I hope to do during this time is, in reality, is I hope to disciple you. Not that this is the only discipleship that you need, but what I want to do is to really lay a foundation for your discipleship. And what does that mean? Well, here's what we have said over and over and over. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who has experienced the love of Christ. That regardless of what sin you brought in this morning, regardless of how messed up your life has been and how many things that you have just done wrong that you knew was wrong and you did them anyway, regardless of that, that today that you would hear of a Savior who came and stood in your place under the wrath of God, that you would believe what Christ has done and you would experience His love. That you would become one of those that the Bible says of believers, that we are those who have come to know and have believed the love that God has for us. And not only want you to experience that love, we want you to enjoy that love. That you would be so amazed that you would believe that in spite of everything that you've done, that you have been loved by God, and here's the gospel, that when we trust in Jesus, that His perfect record becomes our record. So that your success or failure at work doesn't determine your worth. Your success or failure in your marriage doesn't determine your standing with God. Your success or failure in your ministry, your success or failure in sports, your success or failure in your fight against sin, that doesn't determine where you stand with God. If you have come to faith in Christ, then His record has become your record and you are loved by God. And all of a sudden, what people think, your success or failure in other people's minds, it doesn't even matter. We want you to enjoy the love of Christ. And then, what a disciple is someone who's been so loved by God that they embody this love to everybody around them. To easy people, difficult people. To people who are like them and people who really disagree with them. We want to embody the love of Christ together. So, if you will, open your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And let me give you just a little bit of background. Because we've been preaching through the book of Luke, but now I'm doing this series of kind of what to expect in 2014. And so we're on this topic of disciple making. And so I've chosen Matthew 28. I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. Let me give you a little bit of background on what's going on. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, has lived a perfect life, but then gone to a cross where He was punished not just by men, not just rejected by men, but He was rejected and punished by God for the bad things that I did and the bad things that you've done. And when He had completely erased everything bad, He walked out of the tomb. He rose again from the dead. He came back to life. He was dead and He came back to life. And now He's meeting His disciples on the mountain that He told them to go to before He died. So here we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are here this morning because you have been faithful to the promises of Matthew 28. And Father, we pray this morning that you would work through the preaching of this word, that you would work through the preaching of these promises and this command, this great commission. And Father, that you would continue to be faithful to these promises, and that First Baptist Church would become a body of people who are not only committed to discipleship, but who are equipped, motivated, and fruitful in making disciples that make disciples that make disciples. This is your work. And so I pray that you would speak through your word, that you would change us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see three things in the text this morning. There's so much in this text. This is actually, just by the way, I was looking back at my notes. This is the first sermon that I preached. This text was the first sermon I preached as your pastor back in 2011. And so, don't worry, I'm not preaching the same sermon. There is so much in this passage, but I want you to see three things. I want you to see, number one, this is an old plan. I want you to see next, this is an ongoing plan, and then I want to ask the question, so what's the plan? I want you to notice first, this is an old plan. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is happening at the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. He's getting ready to ascend back into heaven. But what I want you to see, that what he's talking about is actually a very old plan that goes back even before the foundation of the world. This is one of those texts that makes Greek scholars just drool. Just foam at the mouth because they're so rich what you can see. But let me just give you one example. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, that what we have Jesus really is alluding to the promises that were made to Jesus way back in Daniel, thousands of years before he became human. And so we see words that are shared for this word given. The word authority, which will be translated as dominion. The word for earth, which doesn't show up very well in the translation. And then this translation, to make disciples of all the nations, is there. Listen to Daniel 7. "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion." That's our word authority. "He was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples of all the nations, men of every language, might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Jesus is picking up on those very old promises, and he's saying to his disciples, that's happened. All authority has been given to me. These promises that God made to me long ago, they're come true. All authority has been given to me. Now go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. That's precious. And here's why this is precious. Because it keeps our focus on the Savior and not on ourselves. It's very easy for us to look at Matthew 28 and read Matthew 28 as a big to-do list of what we need to do. And that's true. There are commands in here of what we are to do. Really, one command, make disciples. But what I want you to see is that this one command is actually rooted in an old promise. And this old promise has really everything to do with Jesus. And this changes how we think about things like evangelism and discipleship. In Romans 1, Paul says, "To me, grace was given. I received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake." Paul shares the gospel for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. In Romans 15 we read, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given to me from God, to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles." And notice this picture. Ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. When Paul talks about him doing evangelism, he has in his mind that he's a priest and he's bringing the offering of the nations. Isn't that good? You have been brought to Christ and you are an offering to Christ. This is why this matters. We are part of an old plan. Before the foundation of the world in Psalm chapter 2, Jesus was presented before God, and here's what God said, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance." We get to be part of an old, old plan. That's not all. This is so encouraging because just look around you for a second. Are there any disciples of Jesus Christ in this room? Yes. Yes. You know what that means? It means these are very old promises. But God has been faithful to keep these promises year after year after year after year. And we are here because God is a promise keeper. He keeps these old promises that He made to Jesus. And this is really, there's no small accomplishment. Because think about, from the very beginning of time, whether you're thinking about Satan in the Garden of Eden, or you're thinking about Pharaoh in Egypt, or you're thinking about the Canaanites, or the Assyrians, or the Babylonians, or Saul of Tarsus, or Nero, or you're thinking about secularism, or postmodernism, or the new atheism, many very intelligent, very powerful forces have been trying to stop these promises from being fulfilled, but they have not worked. You're here. God is faithful to keep this promise. You are part of a very old plan. Which leads me to the next point, that you are part of an ongoing plan. An ongoing plan. It's very easy to read this text as if this is just an account of history, and it is an amazing history. Like think about this history. In Genesis 1, God makes the whole world. He speaks the world, the universe, into existence. And He makes the world, the universe, and He makes us. And in Genesis chapter 3, human beings rebel against God. Everything is perfect. They rebel against Him. And basically what happens is they hand over the control of the world to Satan and to death and to sin and to suffering. And that's our story. But all the way back in Genesis 3, verse 15, God begins to make promises to us that He's going to send a Savior to rescue the world. And when you come fast forward then all the way through the Old Testament to Matthew chapter 1, we see God making drastic steps to do just that. And this plan is absolutely amazing. Like, do you believe in God? Like, shake your head. You believe in God? Well, here's the story. The one true and living God became a human being in order to rescue human beings. And it's kind of like this. I want you to imagine a playground. Imagine a playground where you're on the playground, all of a sudden there starts closing in on you a whole group of kids who are bigger than you, and tougher than you, and stronger than you, and meaner than you. They're armed with bats, they're armed with brass knuckles, and they're coming up to you, and they are getting ready to smash you. You're getting ready to go to the hospital. And right at that point, your big brother comes on the scene. And your big brother is like a mixture of Chuck Norris and Captain America and Thor, all rolled up into one. And he walks through the crowd, and he walks to you, and he says, "I got this one." And about 15 minutes later, you're walking over dead bodies. You're walking out together in victory over the people who are going to destroy you. That's your story. That's our story. You're walking off with Christ. If you're in Christ, on the cross, your big brother faced your enemies, wiped the floor with your enemies, walked out of the grave, meets on a mountain, and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Here's my point. It's not merely a history lesson. This is your story. This is your big brother. This commission is yours. Let me show you this in the text. Look at verse 16. "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated." Now look at verse 16. Who's Jesus meeting with? Just call it out. His disciples. That's right. And now look at verse 19. What is Jesus commanding His disciples to do? Make disciples. Now, if you have a King James Version, it's a little unclear here, and I don't really know why they did this, but the word in the King James there for make disciples, they translate it as teach, which is very different than what we have in verse 19, where it actually says teaching them. It's a different word. The actual word there for make disciples that the King James translates as teach is actually the verbal form of that noun that he's talking about in verse 16, the disciples. So the clearest translation is, going therefore, make disciples. So what are the disciples supposed to do? Make other disciples. And what do you suppose those disciples were supposed to do? Make disciples. This gets even more clear when you look at verse 20. Look at the promise at the end of verse 20. He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." How long is Jesus going to be with His disciples as they are making disciples? But think about that. Those 11 people that He's talking to on that mountain, they only made it to about 90 AD or so. And they all died. But they're disciples. And 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 here you are. And our disciples. And our disciples. And our disciples are going to be here. Jesus says, "I will be with you to the very end of the age." So here's what I want you to see. It's very clear from this text that Jesus is not just talking, giving marching orders to these 11. He's giving marching orders to whom? Us. This great commission that we are to make disciples, that make disciples, is to us. Let me just show you this in one more place. Look over to John 17. So you can see Jesus doing the exact same thing. I'm not pulling this stuff out of the air. John 17. So if you're in Matthew, just skip Mark and Luke. Go to John. John chapter 17. And here's what we have. We're going to back up in time now to right before the crucifixion. Jesus is praying for His disciples. And notice John 17 verse 15. We read this last week, and I'm going to finish it this week. He says, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Verse 20, notice what he says. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." Who's Jesus praying for? Who? Us. That's right. Us and our children and the other disciples that He uses us to make. So First Baptist Church, I hope that this text, this idea that we're part of an ongoing plan, will both challenge you and encourage you at the same time. Because who's been given this commission to make disciples? We have. And if you are a follower of Christ today, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ today, I'm going to ask the question again, and I want you to say, "I have." Who's been given this command to make disciples? Who's been given the command to make disciples? Who's been given this command? I have. Now, we do this together, but my point is, Jesus is getting personal. It's not about somebody else's work to do. It's your work to do. It's my work to do. It's our work to do together, but this commission is given to you. You've been given this task to make disciples. But don't get intimidated by that. It's so easy to get intimidated. Think about this. The church, there have been times in church history when it looked like the church was going to fall apart, right? There have been times in church history it looked like the church is so corrupt, it's just going to fall out. It's just going to become so irrelevant. But here's the deal. We're still here. Because God is still keeping His promises. Don't get discouraged by this. Let me show you this in the text. Look at verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him. Great! Look at the rest of the verse. But some were doubtful. Who met Jesus on the mountain? His 11 disciples. And when they saw Him, what did they do? But what did some of them do? They doubted. But look at the rest of the text. Look at verse 18. Jesus came up to them. It's so encouraging. He came up to them. Notice He came up to all of them, even the doubters. And look what He said to them. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples. You see that? He uses even weak people like us, First Baptist Church. He loves using weak people because His power is perfected where? In weakness. That's right. So these words are so encouraging because they said last week, we're living in tough times and making disciples, right? Just yesterday, the Attorney General of the United States, Eric Holder, announced that they were going to let me just read the words. They were going to extend recognition of same-sex marriages even in the 34 states that don't consider it legal. We talked about last week. It's coming. It's the new normal in the culture. In this culture, things like submitting to God's authority, it's a tough sell. In this culture, things like self-control is a tough sell. Things like accountability to God and accountability to other people is a tough sell. The whole concept of truth and moral absolutes are tough sales. Proclaiming Jesus as humanity's only hope, that's a tough sale. Proclaiming Jesus from a 2,000-year-old book that doesn't need to be revised is a very tough sale. But be reminded, this is not the first time God has faced a difficult culture. Right? Like, read Genesis 6. He says everybody, every intention of every thought of their heart was only wicked all the time. It's an evil culture. Take a look at just read Kings and Chronicles. What became normal in that time was sacrificing their babies to other gods. That's a tough culture. Read about King Ahasuerus in the book of Esther, and you'll read about somebody who is wicked. Read about Herod. You read about Herod lately in Matthew 1, where he goes through killing all the babies? Read about Herod in Mark chapter 6? Wicked. Listen to this from Romans 1. Paul's writing to Rome, to a church, and here's what he says. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And the same way also, the men abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. But listen to this. This was written all the way back in 57 A.D. When they read this letter, nobody in the office went, huh? What's that? Right? Because they knew what Paul was talking about. Because it's bad then too. If you don't, just read 1 Corinthians. You want to know about a church in a culture. This is a church that had all kinds of moral problems. But God is not intimidated. He's faced difficult cultures before. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But listen to the rest of the verse. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of my God. Here's the point. This is a tough culture, right? It's not the first tough culture. The commission's still the same. Go and make disciples. Love people. All people. You might not agree with them. They might be doing things that you find really just morally terrible. Love them. Show Christ to them. Where's the authority coming from in this commission? He's been faithful. Here we are, after all of these years. God's been faithful to the promise. He meant every word of verse 18. He means every word of the promise at the end of verse 20. Which means for us that He means every word of the command in verse 19. Don't be intimidated. Go and make disciples. Baptize them. And teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. It's an old plan. It's an ongoing plan. And so here's the question. So what's the plan? And through this, I just want you to see that is the question. That is the question, not just this week, it's the question every week. Because here's what we do. We've opened up the Word of God. And what I've sought to do this morning is not to add or take away anything, but simply just to announce to you what God has said. And so the question is, what are you going to do about it? Every week the question ought to be, how, by God's grace, are we going to live this out? And so for me, I'm thinking of like Ephesians chapter 4 verse 20. It says He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So here's what it means for me. It's clear to me that God expects me to equip you to carry out the Great Commission and to make disciples. We don't have time to go into a lot of detail, but let me just tell you my plan so far. So three quick things, and then we're done. Number one, as we think about responding to this text, which we ought to be thinking about every week, that's what God has said. We can't just say, oh, that's nice, let's just go on about. You don't want to just leave saying, that was interesting, that was a good sermon, now what's for lunch? Right? He wants you, by His grace, to say, okay, how are we going to do this? But obedience is not an option. So, let's think about three things. Number one, we need to be less about growing the church and more about growing disciples. We need to be less about growing the church and more about growing disciples. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Is it my goal and is it your goal to fill this room on Sunday mornings to capacity with overflow somewhere? Is that your goal? It's my goal. It's my goal. But here's the thing. You can do that and not make a single disciple. There are all kinds of things that can attract people to a church in the ministry and never make one disciple. Think about it. It is very possible for you to have sat under preaching. We're talking for decades. In decades of sitting under preaching, you've heard literally hundreds, if not thousands, of sermons. And here's the thing. What God wants for us is that we be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It is possible to sit under preaching for decades and never be transformed. Your life just becomes like an old George Jones song. I'm still the same old me, right? It's not His plan. His plan is for you to sit under the preaching of the Word and for you to be transformed by it. For you to be different this week than you were last week, and certainly to be different a year from now than you are today. And not different in a bad way, more like Christ, right? Just think about just the text we have in front of us. Is it possible to sit under decades of preaching, decades of Sunday school lessons, decades of active involvement in church programs and committees and all the rest, and never make one disciple? Churches are filled with people who have done the religious thing for years. They're not making disciples. So here's my point. Let's forget about growing the church, and let's think about growing disciples. And if we grow disciples, if we reach people with the gospel, and we equip them to make disciples, the rest will take care of itself. Amen? Number two. We need to shift our mindset from being to become less programmatic and more personal. We need to shift our mindset to become less programmatic and more personal. Jesus didn't make disciples in a classroom. Jesus didn't make disciples in a pew. He made disciples by teaching them and then applying the gospel in real life and in real ministry. It's personal. It's practical. And that's where the gospel has impact. Let me tell you something happened this week. Ephesians 4, verse 31, a couple weeks ago, actually preached this text in this pulpit. Let all bitterness and anger be put away from you, along with all clamor, all slammer, along with all malice. I know this verse. I preach this verse. I stood here and I preached this verse. So I'm having a conversation with my wife this week. And she says, Tommy, you're becoming bitter. Now, not towards any of you guys, okay? All of a sudden, now it got personal. See, because I can know it, I can memorize the verse. But when she put her finger on it, she said, Tommy, that's bitterness. Open your eyes and see what's happening. Transformation happened. At least began to happen. In that moment, discipleship happened. You see this, Jesus doing this all the time, whether you think about His work with the Apostle Paul, His work with Zacchaeus, His work with the woman at the well. He's teaching the gospel, but He's getting very personal with the gospel. And that's where transformation happens. Here's what else it means to become less programmatic and more personal. It's very easy for programs to exist for the sake of programs. And then, when programs begin to die away and they just become less relevant, then we think, if the program is the goal, then you think, okay, how am I going to keep this program going? I got to get more people into this meeting, into this program. But think about, if our focus was on making disciples, and let's just say a program that used to be effective is dying out, but disciples are still being made, is it a tragedy if the program fails? Do you see? It's so easy for us to just get all wrapped up in the program, because frankly, let's be honest, the program is easier than verse 19. Because the messy work of discipleship is hard. And it's easy to serve on the committee and to come to the thing and do this and to do all those things. Let me just think about it like this. Think about during our prayer request this morning, and we need to pray, please don't misunderstand me. We need to pray for people who are sick. We are commanded to do that. It's good for us to do that. But see, here's what I know. This week, you've had problems just like I've had problems. This week, you've been tempted just like I've been tempted. Nobody said, like I didn't say, because it'd be weird because I'm getting ready to talk about it in my sermon. But what I wanted to say is, please pray for me, because my wife helped expose in me this week that I'm really growing bitter towards someone in my life. But I didn't say that. And you didn't say that. Nobody said today, because it's easy. Isn't it easy to pray for people who are sick? But where real discipleship happens is in this stuff. Please pray for me. I was tempted this week to look at internet pornography. Now, I wasn't, but I'm just saying if that was you. By God's grace, I wasn't. I could have been, but I wasn't. Please pray for me. Our marriage is really in bad shape. We are really losing sight of why we're together. See, that stuff is messy, isn't it? But that's where disciples are made. We're never commanded to build programs that help people come in and be more moral and get involved in doing the thing. We're commanded to make disciples. It's personal. It's messy. It's commanded. Finally, and then we're done. Here's what this means. It means we need to be less formal and more strategic. A person comes to faith in Christ or they join our church, and it's very easy for us to start thinking, okay, we're, you know what? This is amazing. This is amazing because right now we have an opening as a Sunday school teacher. Let's plug them in there. We got a body. We've got a hole. Let's force that round peg into that square hole, right? But what if we just saw that what God is doing is he's in the process of making disciples, and what we want to do is make disciples that make disciples. And so when people come in, what if we found out what their passions and their gifts are and then set them free to make disciples around their passions and their gifts? This is, by the way, what Will's talking about on Wednesday, so come on Wednesday. Let me just give you an example. Phil Ray and Frank Burns are passionate about sharing the gospel door to door. Passionate about that. Well, I know that Jeff and Joyce Stillman, they're passionate about sharing the gospel, just as passionate about sharing the gospel, but where they like to do that better is in the context of a relationship. I know that Aline and Becky and Alan and Charlie are passionate about encouraging people who are shut in. We don't want to force them to do something. That's their passions. That's their gifting. What if we set them free to use the gifts that the Spirit of God has given them? Set them free for the Spirit of Christ in each believer to make disciples the way God has designed them. Less formal, but more strategic. Let's land this thing. What is Jesus commanding us to do? Make disciples. Make disciples. And the text is clear that this is ongoing. We need to be making disciples that are what? Making disciples. That are making disciples. And what does He promise as we do that? Verse 20. He will be with us to the very end of the age. His authority, His work, we get to be a part of this plan. Let's do it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that You would both challenge us, and that we would not be challenged, though, to the extent of being intimidated and paralyzed. But I pray at the same time that You would challenge us and You would encourage us all together. That we would see that what You're calling us to is costly and painful and hard. And at the same time, we would be reminded that You are the promise keeper. All authority belongs to Your Son, and He is promising that He will be with us as we make disciples to the very end of the age. Give us grace to humbly but boldly, with all of our heart, make us a people that is passionate about making disciples. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.